Well, we appreciate the presence this morning on this first fall day. Good to have everyone here. And it's always good to have visitors with us. And glad that Sandra June could journey all the way from New Mexico to come visit us again. Good to have her with us. This morning, I want to talk about life. L-I-F-E. Life. We've talked about it before. We'll talk about it some more. Every now and then we need to stop and just think about various aspects of it, some things that the Bible has to say about it. Look at it from a certain point of view. I'll tell you, it's something. Living on this earth is something. And it's just an amazing adventure. That's one word. It's a challenge. It's an education. Sometimes it's a struggle. It's a hardship. It's always been a war. But it's a great thing. It's a combination of so many facets. God can put so many things together and make it glorious and make you want to be a part of it. It's really amazing. Life. I want us to begin the lesson by thinking about this very fundamental point that life is from God and that it is in God. Now, what I put on the board comes from page 218 in the book. And what's the book? The Holy Spirit book, Except the Man Be Born from Above. That comes from page 218. I called it The Scale of Connection. It's just a simple way of comparing various forms of rational life. I'm not talking about vegetables, and I'm not talking about trees, and I'm not talking about animals. But I'm talking about life at a certain level of existence as God made it. And it shows you the connection that we have to the Holy Spirit, thus to God, and where we come in the scale of things as we're compared to others like us, in a sense. For example, we have the Holy Spirit individualized into entities that do not participate in flesh, ever. And there are your angels. I'm not sure if some of the angels became the demons. This may be where the demons fit in. But the demons weren't made, sorry. But it may be that angels that were bad became some of the demons. The Bible does not treat us too much on that. But anyway, all of these entities right here that are rational and that are moral, they never have a history with flesh. But they go back to God, just like I do. Life, all life, is from God. And as Paul said in Acts 17 to the Athenians, we live in God. We live in Him, move, have our being. And certain also of your own poets have said. The second line is interesting because this is where Jesus comes in. The incarnation. The Holy Spirit is joined to a female egg. And that's how you get Son of God, who is also Son of Man. That's Jesus. One of a kind. That's the virgin conception. One of a kind. But now, in the order of things, we have the Holy Spirit joined to human spirit. That's Christians. Sons and daughters of God. 1 Corinthians 6, 16 and 17. Spirit joined to my spirit. And then finally, number four, we have Holy Spirit joined to human embryo. Well, that's mankind. That's Genesis 1 when God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. He set up the law of kinds. And that's how it works right there. So there we have the sons and daughters of men. Now, brethren, that is an amazing array or display of divine wisdom, knowledge, and power And the distribution of power, as it is expressed in a certain kind of creature. Amazing. There we are, right there on that board. Angels, Jesus, He was made a little lower than the angels. Hebrews 2, like all men are in His form. And then you've got Christians, spirit joined to spirit. And then so many of my brethren deny that, but it's true. A faithful child of God is one spirit. That's what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 6. My spirit and the Holy Spirit combine to make one spirit. He that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. That's the Holy Spirit in me. That's the Holy Spirit in you. And then the rest of mankind are down here, those that never become Christians. They're still the sons and daughters of men. And God loves them. And Jesus died for them. Just like He died for all of these here. The Hebrews writer is very, very plain to tell us He didn't die for these angels. He didn't do that. And of course He didn't. Jesus was the one doing the dying. And Jesus died for these folks. Right down here. So what do you say about life? And what do you think about human life? It is from God and it's in God. Rational, emotional, moral life. It's in God's person. It starts there. And then it is distributed via His Spirit. Hebrews 12:9. That's the way I get my makeup. The way that I am. I have thinking. I have feeling. I have feeling as far as flesh is concerned, but I have feeling as far as spirit is concerned. That's an incredible thing. I feel guilty. That's not flesh. I feel love. That's not flesh. I feel a burn. My goodness, that's flesh. Isn't it incredible how that my spirit combined with my flesh give me an arena to express myself and to feel myself, and it's both spirit and flesh, because that's who I am. That's who I am. John 1, verses 4 through 13. When Jesus came to this earth, it's a remarkable passage regarding what Jesus was, what He brought. You know, He's in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and what God was, the Word was. And then you come down to verse 4, in Him was life. You see that expression right there? I'm talking about life this morning. In Jesus, in Him was life. And life, the life was the light of men. Talk about a combination. It's not just the way I feel and the way I am made up of all my parts. But what was Jesus as God incarnate? He was life, and He was light. He brought us direction. He came from life. He is life. He brought life. He told me how to have life. In fact, in John 10, He said that He brought life. He brought it that we might have it and have it more abundantly. Adam had life. For a while he had perfect life, I guess you could say, for a while. Then he lost it, of course. And we lost paradise. And we understand the biblical history that follows from that. But what we're saying right now is that, of course, all life goes back to God. And so when Paul stood before the Athenians who had problems regarding origin, you know, the ultimate origin, he says, it's God, the one that made the world and all things therein, He being Lord of heaven and earth. And He made us, and we live in Him. We move in Him. You know that. You've heard that. This is not new stuff. Now, He did bring some new stuff about the exclusive nature of God and Jesus Christ and the resurrection and judgment. But it all goes back to God who made us. And you, all of us. And He says one of these days He's going to call us to account. And we're all going to go to judgment and stand before Him. And we're going to be judged by His Son, Jesus Christ. We better get ready. We need to be ready. And be grateful for the plan. Number two. Not only does the Bible talk about life as being in God and from God, but there's a sense in which, of course, as you are a human on the earth, God holds it out before you and He says, now, I want you to choose this. This is, of course, Deuteronomy 30:19, when God puts before the Jews through the law of Moses the way of life and death. You can have life by staying with me, allowing me to bless you, being faithful and obedient to me, remembering your word. Or you can have death. Which do you want? The way of death is the way of disobedience. It's the way of neglect. It's the way of rebellion. It's the way of just turning away from. You stay with me, I can bless you as no other can. In fact, He promised them so many things that they historically surrendered because of their rebellion and their negligence. He promised them that one time, if you'll just hang with me, there'll never be a poor Jew. There won't be any poor people among you. And He said, and I won't put the plagues on you that I put on the Egyptians. You won't be sick. He was talking about the earth. The earth. If you'll just be my faithful, entrenched covenant people, I'll treat you better than you know how anyone can treat you. But they gave that up. Sad, isn't it? How can we be that short-sighted? How can we be that dumb? How can we be that weak? Well, I don't know, but we are. We've got a pretty sad history. So in Deuteronomy 30, He says, choose life. There's life, there's death. It just comes down to two choices. Most things in life that are important come down to just a couple of choices. Well, here's one of them. And so life is not something that's looking at as the source and the origin now, but it's a way of living. A way of living. And Solomon would tell us later, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, and the end thereof are the ways of death. It's not good enough to assume you're on the right road. It's not good enough to say, I think I'm going in the right direction. I think so. I think it's okay. It'll be okay. Think so's and guesses and assumptions and presuppositions, they don't count for much on the road from earth to eternity. They're just not any good. They're not of any value. In fact, they take you away from what is valuable. Matthew 7, 13 and 14, a passage that we think about often here, is that there's so few people. Luke 13, a man actually asked Jesus, verse 23, verse 24, Lord, is it true that just a few people are saved? That question came up in Luke. In Matthew, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus just says, there are a few people that find the wide gate and go down this narrow gate and the straightened way. They opt for this very wide gate. Most people can see that. A wide gate and a broad path. Yeah, they can see that. That's where most people are. They can just follow the crowd. There was a tenet in Israel, thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil. God knows the tendencies of the human heart. Those people look like they know where they're going. Let's follow them. Like buffaloes over a cliff. Yeah, that looks safe. That looks all right. Are you sure? Thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil. You know, doing good sometimes is very singular. You're very alone sometimes when you do the right thing. You say the right thing. You live the right way. There's not a big crowd. Man, that's great. I'm proud of you. Thankful for you. I used to tell preachers, you know, you don't have to have somebody around you all the time patting you on the back saying, that's great. And I didn't say this to them, but likely that's not going to happen anyway. But you don't have to have that. You don't require that. It is enough to know that I'm doing right. And God takes notice. Paul said he doesn't forget our service. He doesn't forget our work, what we do. God's not like that. So choose. Life is presented as a choice, a way of conduct to be desired. Aren't you glad you get to be a Christian? It's a long way from, boy, have I got to do this? Have I got to be that? Have I got to go over there? Have I got to listen to this? Have I got to do that? My goodness, I'm getting tired of that. Oh, we never get tired of worship. You know, I'm sitting in a meal. I get full. I can't just keep on eating all the time. I have to have a break. I'm not going to worship 24 hours a day. I need a break. But I tell you what, the need for it comes back regularly and intensely. We need it all the time. It's a choice. Thirdly, the Bible presents life as something that is activated and sustained. Basically, there are three ways that it does this, of course, and you're familiar with all of these. Life as activated and sustained. Remember Genesis 2:7. God connects it. Moses records it. It has to do with breath. He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living, and the word soul there means a breathing thing. That's what it means. Man became a living. You know, Adam was there just like a mannequin. And all of a sudden, God blew air in his lungs and he was activated. There's life. Not vegetable life. Not animal life. There's human life. There's somebody that God can communicate with on a rational level. Now, Jesus could talk to the water. I know that. See, be still. I mean, he can talk to things that don't talk and have no minds. That's a matter of power. But here he's got someone now that can think, reason, rationally respond. Now, that's a different order on the earth. He's got angels. But we're talking about earth. And he activates him. He breathes. So it's connected with breath. And we've all watched people struggling for breath. And sometimes maybe you had allergies or pneumonia or something. And you didn't like the way that felt when you could. Or you have asthma and you can't breathe. And it gets pretty serious pretty quickly. Secondly, in Genesis 9:4-6, Moses attached living to blood. Life is activated and sustained. And he said, life is in the blood. Good way to put it. And we've all noticed and been taught and seen pictures of persons that lost all their blood. Corpses, void of blood. People were wounded and they bled out. They bled to death. And so he said, this is a significant element in human anatomy, and God is marking it, as it were, and he says life is in the blood, and to murder somebody is awfully, awfully serious in the eyes of God. I would that Americans, they're always crying for the death of babies, could understand this point. Life is in the blood, and whoever murders someone, he says his life needs to be taken. That's not murder. He needs to be punished to death for assuming that it was his role to murder someone. Murder is unauthorized human killing of humans. Humans killing humans. Unauthorizedly, that's murder. And so he says, you need to watch that. That starts out here in Gentilism, long before there's the law of Moses. So it's always been a signal thing with God. You know, blood is different from air just by the nature of the way they are. But I've got air and then I've got blood. And then thirdly, by the connection of those things and other forces, I suppose you could say, the third way comes in James 2:26, when he says, as the body apart from the spirit is dead. And so there he connects the activation of and the sustaining of life with the combination of flesh and spirit. And we know from Hebrews 12 and verse 9 that when an embryo is in the womb, God is the Father of spirits. Where'd yours come from? Same place mine did. From Holy Spirit. Also Malachi 2, 14 and 15. Where'd you get your wife? Where'd you get your husband? It's from God's Spirit. Every person, if he's a person, is a person by virtue of flesh and spirit from God. And so James would say, you know, a Christian's faith is dead if it's devoid of any action, any activity, any work. Faith without works is dead. Just like a body that's been separated from its spirit. Completely lifeless. So I've got three keys when God talks to me about how life is activated and sustained. Of course, and it's all a matter of God's providence, because of the appointment of death is appointed unto man once to die, James 1:27. Since that's out there, God manages that. He controls my time and yours. And one of these days, according to God's providence, the will, I'll run out. As will you. Also, along with this, you'll have some other passages that will use the word living or life that way too, in another way. For example, the poor widow, she cast in all her living. Mark 12, 44. How'd she do that? By casting in that which she could have used to sustain herself. See, that's sustaining. She didn't activate her life, but she certainly is in the business of sustaining it. God sustains it in His way. I do it in my way as I'm authorized and commanded to do. I'm not supposed to cheapen life, degrade life, look down on it, hold it in contempt, but I am supposed, like in that second point, to choose life as a blessing. And so she cast in all of her living. Her living? How does that expression work? That wherewith and whereby she could have sustained herself on this earth a little longer. Hebrews 10 verse 20 says that Christianity is a new and living way. Isn't that a way to talk about sustaining somebody? My goodness, we're on the right road. We're on the right way, bound for heaven. Jesus, by His blood, the Hebrews writer says, by His blood, He dedicated this new and living way for us. He's gone on ahead of us, and one of these days we'll catch up with Him. But He dedicated it with His blood, a new way. I'm in the way. The bright and shining way. I'm in the glory land way. Revelation 7:17, one passage in Revelation will even have reference to fountains of living water. So the Bible draws on the idea of sustenance. How do you sustain yourself on the earth? I have to have some food, I have to have some water, things of that sort. And it picks up on that and talks about our relationship with God. And boy, when you get to glory, there's going to be plenty of water, water of life, fountains of living water. Jesus would say that He's the living bread. We've got the tree of life. We've got the book of life. Words are used that way. Activation and being sustained. Number four, the Bible talks about life as distinguished from the physically dead. We're used to this. We've done it all of our lives. We've been to funerals all of our lives. When we were just kids, we were going to funerals. Maybe you can remember visiting, or you sat in the car as your mother and daddy visited one relative in a nursing home. I can remember being at some home in Breckenridge, Texas, when I was probably in elementary school or preschool. And my grandpa was there. And my grandmother and granddad and my mother and daddy went to see him. I waited in the car, I believe, on that occasion. And then after a while, of course, Grandpa passed away. And I remember writing some things down to kind of commemorate it and remember it later in my life. And I did for a long time. I had it, and then I lost it. But the Bible, just like we in our minds, we distinguish all the time between those that are yet living from those that have departed. And that's just as common and natural as it can be. Look what it says about Jesus in 1 Peter 3. 1 Peter 3 and verse 18, Peter says, "Because Christ also suffered for sins once," there aren't any articles here, a righteous one or a righteous man for unrighteous men, that he might bring us to God. Well, how was he going to do that? Now notice this. Being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. What a boundary. What a mark of demarcation. Dead in flesh. In fact, it was a violent death. He surrendered himself unto death. Cried out with a loud voice. Surrendered himself unto death. He died in the flesh. Well, what happened on the other side? Well, the usage of words here, it's not, he's made alive. He's made alive in spirit. Now, his spirit was already alive back over here when he was still suffering, going through that death on the cross. His spirit was alive. It's alive in his flesh until it departs from the flesh, James 2:26. But boy, the very instant it departed from the flesh, the body is dead, dead in flesh. And then it's as he becomes very much alive, the next instant. He's not sleeping. And we'll have a passage in Job that'll talk about sleep, and for a reason, just like Jesus does in John 11 with Lazarus. But made alive in the Spirit. And we do that all the time when we think about them. Especially in the light of Luke 16 and that story that Jesus told about the man that went on and saw Abraham across the way in paradise over there. And we think about people over there and being very much alive. Look at chapter 4, verse 6 of 1 Peter. Verse 6, "For unto this end was the gospel preached even to the dead," that is, to those that are now dead over there, "that they might be judged indeed according to men in the flesh." They're going to be judged according to their works while they were in the flesh. Now, some they're over there now. They don't escape responsibility and judgment by having died. They once were over here. But according to God in the Spirit, they're in the Spirit over there now. And their responsibilities will catch up with them. And in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, you don't have to live in fear of death if you're a faithful son or daughter of God. What a blessing. What a truth to know. "Since then, the children are sharers in flesh and blood. He," Jesus, "also himself in like manner partook of the same, that through death he might bring to naught him that had the power of death," that is, the devil, "and might deliver all them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." You don't have to be scared of death. Now, if you're living in sin, you ought to be. You ought to be scared to death of death. Until you get right with God and associate yourself with the one who has overcome it. Have you overcome it? Only by obedience to Christ can you overcome it. By associating with God through Christ, who overcame the power of the dead. You say, "Well, I thought we were all going to come up anyway." Well, we are. But the problem is, the unprepared come up unto eternal death. It's not that you don't get out of Hades. Sure you do. John 5:28-29. But the way the Bible describes it, it's the righteous that are raised through the resurrection of the just. And over here you've got those that are raised to condemnation. Eternal death. They'll use that word because it has to do with separation. Forever and ever separated from God. So, how does the Bible use life as distinguished from the physically dead? Number five, as a continuum, just as continued existence. This is where we are in Matthew 22 when Jesus took on the Pharisees who were denying, you know, eternality and the resurrection, that sort of thing. And he explained to them that from Exodus chapter 3, even in the days of Moses, God set out the point. God said, I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But at that time, those men were dead. And Jesus said, well, God is not the God of the dead. He's the God of the living. So that means those physically dead people continued. He's talking about a continuum. The thing that a lot of people have asked about over the years that did not know anything about Scripture. Do you think we continue? What happens to us? Sometimes it'll be in movies on television. What do you think happens to us when we die? And then there'll be a conversation. Well, the Bible describes it in somewhat of a detailed form. And we are going to continue. And how in the world the Sadducees missed it, I don't know. You can have a Bible with facts, I mean important facts, and never open it. And then build up a theory, a theology that fits your likes and dislikes. And so in the Lord's day, there were Sadducees who denied angels and spirits and the resurrection. They denied angels, denied the resurrection. So they turned Judaism into a completely civil state. Instead of just being a civil state with a spiritual aspect to it too in that covenant that involved the church, it just all became the nation of Israel. And for this earth only, there's your Sadducee. How can you miss it worse than that? Reminds me of my word only, brethren. Now, in our time, in our day, missing it as badly as they're missing it. Continued existence. Acts 23:8, they denied that. You know, Job. This comes up in the book of Job. I want to read from 14. I want to read verse 12 first. Job 14:12. Job said in one of his speeches, Job 14:12, so man lieth down and riseth not till the heavens be no more. They shall not awake nor be raised out of their sleep. Now there he does just like Jesus does with Lazarus. It's viewed that way partially because the story is not over until the resurrection is experienced. It's not that they're not in glory over there. The righteous dead are in glory. Seeing the face of God, having a new name, wearing white robes, that's all in place. But the thing is, since we start off with death, we start off with life, and then Adam and Eve die, the story is not going to be completely over, nor the situation remedied until the resurrection of the body takes place. God says, then it's over as far as earth is concerned. Now we can do away with earth, Matthew 20, 11 through 15. There was found no place for them, heavens and earth. We can do away with that and get on with judgment and eternity. Now down in verse 14, Job says, if a man die, shall he live again? All the days of my appointed warfare, time will I wait till my release should come. Chapter 19, verse 25, he says, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and he will stand on the earth in the latter days. Yes, a man will keep on living, and he'll live again in some sort of a resurrected condition later on. So we have this idea of continued existence. Number six, right quickly, God uses life for spiritual life. Spiritual life. Where you actually have spiritual intimacy with God. God is spirit. Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden had it so perfectly fine for a while, as far as you can get it on the earth. And they had communion with God. They had fellowship with God. God would come in to the garden and have a conversation. It's just an amazing thing. The atmosphere was just wonderful. It's a paradise. It's the paradise of God on earth. After that, after the sin, what did God do through Abraham and then Isaac and Jacob and Israel? He tried to keep a people specifically spiritually minded. There could not be a reversion to backtrack and cancel what happened at Eden. You've got to go forward with the story and with the remedy. But what did they lose? Well, they lost their physical lives, all right. No question about that. The angel guarded that tree of life. But more than that, they lost fellowship with God. It's broken. Now, God's going to reclaim that one of these days, but it's going to take hundreds of years to get down to where it can be worked out in a fine point through Christ. So it's going to take a while. But on the Jews, with the Jews and with their Bible, he's trying to keep people spiritually in tune, spiritually minded. You can't have spiritual fellowship, but you need to live like this is what matters to you most, even before you can have it. Even before you can have it. The restoration of the spiritual life came through Christ. As we said earlier, John 10 and verse 10, I came that they might have life and have it more abundantly. This entails His words of spirit life, John 6:63. It entails His presence. If you're going to have spiritual life, you need the presence of God in your life, 1 John 2:20. You need fellowship, 1 John 1:3. You need God's Spirit power, Ephesians 3:14 through 19. And you need communion of the Holy Spirit, 2 Corinthians 13:14. All of that's possible through Christ. All of that's possible through Christ. None of it's possible outside of Christ. There's a big difference between 3 and 4 on the board, between the sons and daughters of God and the sons and daughters of mere men. Number 7, very quickly, eternal life. How does God use the word life? Eternal life. It's a quality of life now. Ephesians 1, 3 through 7. We have blessings now. The riches of His grace. We have so many things we have right now through Christ Jesus. We talk about our physical blessings. Especially we're grateful for our spiritual blessings. That's all true. 1 Timothy 4:8. The gospel makes possible life now and life that is to come. Having the promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. I have spiritual life now in the quality of my life, but I don't have it as far as the ultimate eternal location is concerned. One of these days I'll have that. I'll have the redemption of the body when I die. 2 Corinthians 5:4 and 5. I'll put on robes of white when I die. I don't wait for the resurrection. That's the resurrection of the body. The redemption takes place. All of the righteous departed right now are experiencing the redemption of their body. What they put off back here, they got a better one over there. But the story's not over until the resurrection occurs. The resurrection. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 18. There will be a resurrection. I wrote this January 23. I wrote it about June. It'll be 2 years this coming January since I've written this. Now, I wrote it about her, but it fits. If you're talking about any of the righteous dead, all of the righteous dead, the thrust of this fits all of us too. I call this her grave. And I'm talking right here about how that in the scheme of things, you know, we have to go to these funerals and bury the dead. And the grave digger's got to dig a grave and cover it up and all of that. And that's just a part of living, is witnessing and living in the light of the dying. But one of these days, God's going to stop all of that. And there's going to be a resurrection. And we know that. In a Texas grave, her body lies, though her spirit rests beyond the skies. A grave dug deep in western sand to be opened by the Savior's hand. A 6-foot plot holds earthly frame. A small headstone records her name. But that solemn place cannot reveal the way she made her family feel, nor can it catch her gentle mind and all the memories left behind. But Jesus died her soul to save and to raise her from that lonely grave. I watched her on the day she left, the moment she took her final breath, the body forsaken, the spirit gone, promises kept, her victory won. But her body we took to a rolling plain, and a service we held to honor her name. Like a seed that dies so a blade can grow, her body lies neath sun and snow. And now we watch, and now we wait, but in living we do not vacillate. For the one who body and spirit gave soon comes to open that helpless grave. My grave's going to be as helpless as hers and yours. We go to these cemeteries. We visit the graves of the loved ones. We weep. We cry. We may read scripture. We think. We ache. We moan. And all of that. And the story's not over. But so much of it is in the lives. And then finally life catches up and death comes. But you're not at a loss. God has so informed us that when hurts like death occur, you can still stay strong and be on target. I tell you, after a while, I get tired of funerals. And I've thought to myself, I hope I don't have to go to another funeral. I hope mine is next. Have you ever thought that? Maybe you haven't. Maybe you have. But I've thought about that. It would just be great if mine could be next so that I don't have to go and suffer and mourn. Oh, you know, you can try to comfort the best you can, but you know what's over there? Had a dear friend die Friday. Randy Morse, his wife Pam, her mother died Friday. Very sweet Christian woman. And when Waylon told me about it at Stanton the other day, and so yesterday I texted them a little short note, and they thanked me for the kind words and said she's with family and friends. And that's the way we think about it. That's the way we ought to think about it. Like the Jews thought about going home to the fathers. The righteous departed. How does God talk about living? He talks about it like eternal life. And brings me to the final point, and I won't read all these passages. There are too many. But it talks about life as victory. Victory, number 8. And so it uses the expression, the crown of life. The crown of life. 2 Timothy 4, Paul says there was laid up for him the crown of life. Not to me only, he said. I'm heading for that. And I'm about to put off this body. The time of my departure has come. I know that. But God has laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me at that day. And not to me only, but to all of them that have loved His appearing. And so in 2 Timothy 4, 6 through 8, we have the crown of righteousness. Romans 8, 37, we're more than conquerors. 2 Timothy 2, 5, we're soldiers on service. We are contending in the games lawfully. He says nobody's crowned. On this earth, in the games, a man's not crowned unless he has contended lawfully. And so he says, we've got to be that way. And then we get the crown of righteousness, the crown of life. A crown that's, according to 1 Corinthians 9, 24 and 25, incorruptible. Not some sort of wreath or even a gold medal. as good as that might look at the moment, indicating victory, but what about just having life itself as the crown? It's yours. It's yours for the taking if you accept the grace that extends it. The crown of life. We all want that. May God help us that it be ours. If you're here this morning and not a Christian, come in faith, repent of your sins, make the good confession, be baptized into Christ. You've done that and gone astray. We encourage you to come home right now while together we stand, while we sing.